The following program is brought to you by the friends and partners of Time of Grace. It all starts now.
Welcome to Time of Grace. I'm Pastor Mike Novotny. I'm gay. What do you say if you hear those words? If it's a family dinner and your granddaughter is home from college and she says, "I'm gay." If your brother wants to have dinner with just the two of you, and for the first time in your lives together, he says, "I'm gay." If your roommate or your best friend wants to tell you something, perhaps that they've told no one else in the world, and they say, "I'm gay." What then? How should Christians react? With open arms? With stern warnings? With Bible passages? With congratulations? The truth is, so many people answer those questions in such radically different ways. But what does God say? What does He want His people to say when those that we love and care about express differences in their sexuality? Today, Pastor Mark Jeske is going to try to answer those delicate questions. He's going to open God's Word to allow us to see with our own eyes and hearts and ears what our Heavenly Father thinks about sexuality in our modern world. What should we do? What should we say? We're going to find those answers today in God's Word.
Same-gender sexual attraction is not just something that's sort of erupted within your lifetime. This has been going on forever. It is simply part of the brokenness that has exhibited itself among human behaviors as soon as there were more than two people. Today, in our country, as Christianity and the Christian Bible explicitly has less and less influence on our public policy, it's not that whole new categories of sins are arising. It's just coming above ground because it was always there. There are differing estimates as to the percentage of the population that has a similar sex attraction. And there are some people that honestly can swing both ways, I guess. I guess that's the B in LGBT. The only thing to argue and debate about is how big a portion of the population is it. The gay rights advocates would like to have you believe that 10% of people are naturally inclined to be attracted to people of a similar gender. I have read some studies that it's fewer than 5% in actuality, that 10% is kind of inflated. But if you put together all the people who not only live that lifestyle, but also have it on their mind and would like to do it, or fantasize about it, or think about it, or maybe don't do it, but they're okay with it, and like they would do it if they could or found the right person, that number could be substantial. So here it is. Now, is this a hill to die on or not? Should we Christians back off of this the way we backed off of the opposition? You may have heard in this very church 75 years ago that interracial marriages were evil and not God's intent. Or is this a hill to die on and say, no, God has spoken. We can go no further. Let's listen to God. 1 Corinthians 6 and its sister chapter right next door in chapter 7 have some of the most profound insights into human sexuality in all of the Bible. Chapter 6 begins with a rebuke of making against this congregation because they were suing each other in court. And Paul said how shameful that is. Christian congregations are supposed to be a place of peace, of love, of support for one another. You're supposed to walk in and suddenly feel a vibe where you can let your guard down, where nobody's going to hustle you, take advantage of you, push you around, or try in some way to use you in some way or manipulate you into being somebody you're not. But it's a place of affirmation. It's a place of healing. It's a place of forgiveness. It's a place where you can get a new charge of hope to go at living your life again. And if people perceive that your congregation is full of fighting and enmity, you're going to drive people away instead of welcome them in. So the first two paragraphs are quite a stern scolding about their impetuosity in running into court and suing each other. And there's a very powerful sentence starting the third paragraph. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Wicked, the Greek word for wicked, adikoi, means people who are not right with God. They don't have his righteousness. They're at odds with God. They're on the outside looking in. In other words, our goal is not just to try to be busybodies and snoops and get into people's business and try to mess with their lives by making them shamed or feeling bad about themselves. Our goal is to stop people from committing spiritual suicide. Because if you are disconnected from God, you're disconnected from life itself. You are never going to have a happy life right now in time because God will not let you be happy. Guilt will hang over you that you cannot get rid of by any effort of your own. And just doing whatever pleases you or what you feel like is not going to make you feel better. You will know in your heart it's wrong. Secondly, you will be miserable in eternity, for the day of judgment is coming, and people, you and I, will be held accountable for what we believe and how we've lived. So this is a big deal. Don't be deceived. Satan will use every human desire and every human appetite and try to turn it against you and manipulate you into pandering to your appetites, no matter what the damage to other people and to you. Don't be deceived. If you are the devil, or you are on Satan's sales staff, and you got a big sales meeting coming, and you have to show how many people you have, whose lives you've messed up, and so you know you got your quota, and what tools would you use to go at people to corrupt them and make them act crazy and go against God? Where would you attack? I think I know where I would. What are the things where Satan gets his wedge in? Sexual temptation, always a winner. Old standby. In fact, if I was Satan, I'd start with that. Wouldn't waste time dinking around. I'd go straight for that and try that first, see what I could work. Making people miserable where they're at so they'll cheat to try to get what they want. Unfulfilled in marriage, have an affair. Single but wishing you had somebody, have your boyfriend stay over and pretend to be married for a while. Don't have the patience, he won't propose yet, so what? Bring him in. Take the shortcut. I'd start with sexual temptation if that wasn't working right away. Money, 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 money. Always gets people's attention. Wave some money under people's noses and get them by the nose and hook them off and drag them off. I'd work at people's mouths, do damage with your mouth. And actually the biggest of them all is I'd get them to pay no attention to God. I would disconnect people from God's word, and I would put substitutes in their place for them to worship and chase that will promise to be much more fulfilling. It worked with Eve, and so that's exactly what we've got. The dirty 10, the terrible 10 attitudes. Now, this is not an exhaustive, complete list of all human sin, but these are 10 examples of lifestyles, not just sins, but lifestyles, ways of living, that without repentance will kill you spiritually. These are all suicidal, and not just for unbelievers to do. They live in this because they don't know any better. But Paul was writing to Christians because these 10 things were making inroads into the congregation. These are temptations and troubles for you and me too. Now, as we take a look at this terrible 10, be careful of your pointing finger, and I'll be careful of mine too. This pointing finger makes it seem like I'm up here and you're down there. Everybody's broken, and the brokennesses that are going to be listed here are examples of brokenness in you too. We're born broken. We're born disconnected from God. We have to be reconnected, and that is the Spirit's mission with you, and that's the Spirit's mission to make you a connector to help other people. Here are 10 that without repentance will give you an unhappy life and a miserable eternity. 4 sexual, 3 money, 2 mouth-related, and 1, the biggest of them all, in fact, is idolatry, which is actually the first commandment. God only really needed one commandment, because if you got something else on the throne of your life, all the other stuff just kind of flows out of that. It's really the original sin. Don't be deceived. Now here come 10. Neither the sexually immoral, the Greek word pornoi means people who have sexual activity outside of marriage in any one of its many ways. So just a generic word for non-marital sexuality. Let's just say any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage is something that puts you in this category. And no, don't shoot the messenger, by the way. These are not my rules for you. This is your Creator's rules for your life. Sexual immorality, idolaters, I mentioned already, nor adulterers. Now, that's hard to figure out in English. There are not good, exact English words for what is said in the original Greek. Moichoi in Greek means adultery in the sense that it's a marriage-wrecking activity as well. In other words, a single woman who has an affair with a married guy is not only, they're not only sinning against each other and against their own bodies, they're also sinning against that guy's wife because they're wrecking her life too. He's betraying her, and she is stealing what does not belong to her, like David stole Bathsheba away from Uriah. So this is sexual immorality with victims besides just the two of them. The next two words relate to male-to-male sexual activity. And here are two words that do not have exact English equivalents. Depends on which translation you have. I'm using the NIV here. My older NIV that I have right here says male prostitutes nor homosexual offenders. Neither of those is a good translation. The newer 2011 version of the NIV says men who have sex with men. That's actually a lot closer, although there are two different types of activity described. One of them, malakoi, the first word that's on the bad 10, are the soft boys. In other words, the receivers in sexual activity. People who participate in homosexual activity man to man, where it is done to you. The other word, arsenokoitai, means a man who has sex with another man. It's not offenders or criminals. It's not as though rapists are being condemned here, just the very activity itself. The doer and the doee, as it were. Does that make sense? We got kids here. I can't get too much more specific than that. Not if you get my drift. I'm serious. Make a motion with your head if you're following me. Okay, thank you. All right. That's bad. It's on God's list. That, as a lifestyle, without repentance, is spiritual suicide. This is a hill to die on. Yes, it is. Let's finish the list. And it's not just that God is picking on people with that particular vulnerability. Thieves and the greedy. If you have an appetite for money more than God, you're committing suicide as well. Money lust is a form of idolatry. And if you want it bad enough to take it from somebody else, without repentance, you're living in spiritual death. In fact, you're not living at all. It needs to be recognized, repented of, and rebuked. Now, two things having to do with the mouth. Drunkards, if you pour too much alcohol down your throat to the point where you lose control of your life or you become addicted to it, that also is a form of spiritual suicide. Now, drunkard is like a mocking word. We don't use that word too much today anymore. It was more popular, I'd say, 100 years ago. Today we would say an alcoholic. And today alcoholics often are viewed as victims or like it's a disease, like it just came over you. But there's no way out of alcohol abuse unless the individual chooses to hold himself or herself responsible for her actions and believe that with help you can change your attitudes and behaviors. Slanderers are people who are verbally abusive. You use talk, you use your mouth to beat other people down. Now you think, man, I see these other things are kind of sinful, but man, just talk? That doesn't seem all that serious a business. Yes, it is. Or swindlers. In other words, this is white-collar crime. Thieves is blue-collar crime where you break into people's houses and steal their stuff. Swindlers are when you embezzle money, when you falsify documents at your business, or when you try to cheat the government out of what you legitimately owe, or when you try to cheat a customer, it's called swindling. When you live that life without repentance, it is spiritual suicide. And that's what some of you, it's a very powerful word right here. If you have your Bible open, check it out. And that is what some of you were. Change is possible. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So one of the things we notice is that it's not like there's all these regular sins and then being gay is like the nasty sin or the super bad sin. It's just one more way of being broken. And shaming and having contempt for people and scorning and shunning people who have sexual addictions or who are pointed in the wrong direction with their desires is not how to bring about that change. They are as worthy of being loved by Jesus as you and I are. You and I are as broken as anybody. I'm saying, when I say you and I mean you and I who are more heterosexually oriented. I fully expect that there would be any number of people here today who feel a longing for same-sex attraction. And I'm not sure how you're doing in wrestling with that or how often you've caved into that temptation. I don't think any less of you for that, as I wouldn't expect you to be overly judgmental of me for my many weaknesses. We're all broken. We're all desperately in need of Jesus' forgiveness. But that needs an attitude of repentance on your knees to say, I have sinned. Lord, by your standards, I need help. Help me. I've been washed. You washed me of my sins in my baptism. I've been justified. The blood of Jesus from the cross has pronounced a not guilty on me so that my past and its horrible weight has been lifted from me. And I don't have to be dragged down by my past. I don't have to let my past mistakes define who I am right now. When I have a relationship with Jesus, His grace is new every morning, and I count on that restart. I'm going to restart today. And I'm not going to let my past define me any longer. I've been sanctified. I'm not just struggling on my own. I have the Holy Spirit, the Sanctus Spiritus, sanctusing me, sanctifying me. He lives within me to reload new software into my brain so I can think straight and to give me a spine injection so I become a vertebrate, that I've got an actual spine and can stand up for what I know to be right, and that I can use my mouth to honor God and my hands and feet to take me to good places and to do what is right. So I am not interested in heaping scorn on people's past. And if you're a straight person and you got, let's say there's somebody who's in your family or one of your friends who has come out and says he or she is gay, shunning just does not work, because all it does, if all the straight people shun all the gay folks, the only place they can go to find some kind of affirmation is deeper into the gay world, where the word of Jesus finds harder and harder to get in. Unconditional love, also, the same way that Jesus treats you. And what we're interested in is not manipulating other people to make ourselves feel better. I'm not worried about gay marriage, for instance, being a big assault on straight marriage, on heterosexual marriage. Straight married people, look at me right now. The biggest threat to your marriage isn't some gay guy. It's you. Straight people are the biggest risk to straight marriages, and we're doing a terrible job of it. Let's just accept responsibility where it belongs, and those of you who are married, take care of your marriages. We got to be just as indignant about people who are not married living together. That's a problem too. That's a man and a woman who are living together and sharing a bed without being married are sinning as much as any gay person is. Repent of that and take care of some business. Your greatest threat to your relationship with each other and with your God is you. So it's time to repent. Those are hills to die on. That's a place to take a stand. And we today, I'm inviting you to jam your flagpole in the sand right here and say, right here, this is where it stops. And even if we now once again become such a minority that we're a counterculture, so be it, a price worth paying, because that is the place of spiritual health. That is the place to be relieved of our sinful guilt. This is the way not to jeopardize our everlasting inheritance in heaven. For these 10 examples of unrepented sin deny people the kingdom of God. And if you truly love somebody else, you're not going to let them or her commit spiritual suicide. But let's do it humbly, not picking that particular sin out in any kind of way as though it's worse than anything else. Humbly accepting the rebuke of others where we are wrong and letting ourselves be corrected. Daily repentance to get back on that road that Satan tries to keep knocking us off of and luring us off of. And in this way, we are showing that we're interested in God's opinion more than man's opinion. And our culture may or may not help us as Christians. Sometimes it does. Increasingly, it doesn't. We're not going to let our value system be shaped by what happens to be allowed on television. But we want to know, Lord God, how may I serve you with my life? Make sense? All right, we got work to do. Amen.
A few years ago, I made a short video about the Bible's view of homosexuality. To be honest, I didn't say that much in the video. I didn't say whether it was right or wrong, or good or bad, something that God would agree with or not. Instead, in the video, I just asked people to open a Bible. So many churches and so many pastors and so many family members and friends have so many different views on the subject of sexuality. So in this video, I simply encourage people to open a Bible, see for yourself, study the teachings of Jesus. Don't take someone else's word for it. In that same video, I also told people to love. God loves the whole world, and every Christian should too. The first reaction that people should feel, no matter what they believe and with whom they're in a relationship, should be love. Jesus said to his disciples, "This is how the world will know that you follow me, if you love one another." And that was the simple message of the video. Open a Bible and love people. Well, they showed this video to a bunch of other people, and there was a gay man who saw what I said. In his response, he started to tear up, and he said, "I didn't know that Christians could speak like that." Think of that for a second. I didn't even take a stance on sexuality. I just said, open a Bible and love people. And in this man's experience, God have mercy on us, he didn't know Christians could even do that. We live at a time in our culture where it's so easy to jump to conclusions and jump to judgment. But what if the open door the church needs is just patience and love? The patience to open the book that God wrote and to love all the people that God made. And so can I ask you, now, can I plead with you and beg you to please just do those two things? If you know someone who's gay, if someone confesses that deep, deep truth to you, would you simply be patient enough to open the book and kind enough to love? It's something so many people in our world have never experienced. And maybe you will be the one to change their minds. Maybe you will be the one to show them what Jesus is really like, full of truth and love. I'll be back with you in just a moment to pray.
Every single one of us can relate to times in life when we need hope to persevere. And in our brand new book, Where Do I Go From Here?, you'll discover how the Bible says you can navigate and move forward from the trials you face in life. Where Do I Go From Here? Is a candid and empowering book that profiles the power of perseverance through the lens of Scripture. And as you read it, you'll be reminded of the truth that regardless of your circumstance, you have a way out. Because in Jesus, you have a hope and a future. We'll send you Where Do I Go From Here? To thank you for your gift today to help reach more people with the timeless truths of God's Word. Request yours when you give. Call 800-661-3311, visit timeofgrace.org/mygift, or text TIME to 313131.
Did you know that the Time of Grace family is able to reach out to people who are straight and gay, lesbian and bisexual, transgender, and all of those who love people in every different sexual category? So when you pray and give generous offerings to support this ministry, you are helping us to bring both God's truth and God's love to people from every walk of life. So thank you. Thank you for allowing us to speak clearly to our culture, but always couching God's truth with His amazing grace and His incredible love. So would you join me and pray? Dear Father in heaven, you love every person on planet Earth. No matter to whom they are attracted, no matter what they believe, no matter how we behave. We thank you, God, for unconditional love and for the grace that you have poured out upon the whole world. I pray, Heavenly Father, for those of us who are hearing this message, who are battling same-sex attraction. God, we hear so many messages, and sometimes we are so confused about what you want us to do. So would you speak clearly in your word? And more than anything, remind us that what you ask in our lives is always for our eternal good. Help us to trust you, especially those of us who have to bear a heavy cross. Bring forth Christian friends that can show us incredible companionship. Help us to remember that as much as we struggle, that you are a God of mercy, a God of forgiveness, and a God who gives salvation freely. Father, I also pray for those of us who know and love someone who is gay. I pray that you would give us your heart. I pray that you would give us your patience. I pray that you would give us the humility to apologize for things we said that we shouldn't have, or the right things that we said in ways that were just wrong. God, give us the humility to open the doors that have been closed, that real conversations can happen, conversations that are immersed in love. Finally, Father, help us to trust you. It's so difficult in these changing times to hold on to your promises and to believe it is best for your church. It seems so easy to change what you've always said, what we've always taught, what so many of us have always believed. Give us courage, God, and the kind of love that is willing to stand up for all the words that you say, but never at the expense of loving the people that you love. God, it's so difficult for us in daily conversations to balance that truth and that love, so we are asking you for your help. Send your Holy Spirit into our hearts, into our sermons, into our churches, into our schools, into our lives, that we would overflow with the fruit of kindness and gentleness and self-control and peace. For all of us who are attracted to people of every different gender, Heavenly Father, we need you, that we could honor you with our bodies, our minds, our thoughts, and our hearts. We ask all these things, though, with courage and with eager expectation, because we know that you love us as your own children, your forgiven, cleansed children who are beautiful and delightful to you, because we come to you all in Jesus' name. Amen. With Time of Grace, I'm Pastor Mike Novotny, and it all starts now.
It all starts now. It all starts now. Time of Grace. It all starts now.
The preceding program was brought to you by the friends and partners of Time of Grace.